Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, a packed hour of challenging discussion addressing important issues and topics affecting Christians across the nation. Join the conversation via email at comments@standupforthetruth.com. Now, David Fiorazzo.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Oh my goodness, we are getting through it together. Just want to just share a few thoughts on keeping an eternal perspective. We have to remember that God is aware, completely aware of everything that's happening in our world, in our country, in our personal lives. He is in control, and I just want to just read a few verses from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. And then if you go down to, of course, verse 10, be still. Another translation says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's from Psalm 46. So be encouraged, whatever you're going through. You may be doing fine, but if you watch people around you, there's enough panic, I think, or fear mongering to go around. So eternal perspective, friends. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, today, just today and one day at a time, to look to you, to set our hearts and minds on things above, to see everything that's happening around us and in our world through that biblical worldview, through the lens of Scripture. And we understand, Lord, that we are here for such a time as this, and we pray for wisdom in Jesus' name, that you would give us wisdom and discernment and how to handle these times, how to communicate with people around us and use every opportunity to share the gospel, to talk about people's mortality and what happens after we die. People may be open to these conversations, and Lord, help us be ready always to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus. We love you, Lord. We pray just for this hour. We pray that people would be encouraged and you give us your perspective and help us to communicate that clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're glad to have back on with us Elijah Abraham, a pastor and teacher, Living Oasis Ministries. Elijah, thank you for coming back to Stand Up for the Truth, brother.
Good morning, David. Thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure.
Always on our side, probably more than yours, but let's not debate that. Let's go right to an update on your health. We want to make sure our listeners know how they can pray for you specifically. Would you please share the latest?
Yeah, I appreciate you asking this. I've been dealing with some issues in my neck. I had a pinched nerve since January and resulted in a procedure, an injection on my neck that really helped a lot with the pain that I had down my left arm. I still have some numbness and tingling, so the surgeon recommended we might go through a second injection. So we are praying about if that's a possibility, you know, for us to go through that or not. So we wait on that. Definitely let you know about that. Other than that, you know, I'm just excited. We live in such time as this. God is using us, and it's really a good time to be alive, that's for sure.
Yeah, it's exciting. The challenges all around us, our faith is being tested, but God is using the weak, right? He's using us. Hey, right. You were what was your most recent trip? I think you were gone somewhere last month.
In January I was in Cameroon, West Africa.
Okay,
I had the privilege in doing two conferences a day, one
wow.
in the morning, one in the late afternoon. In the morning was at a seminary. To seminary students, PhD and master students, and get in a car and drive 2 hours and do the second one for pastors, and multi-denominational pastors. And it was really a blessed time. It was exhausting because I was doing this back and forth,
wow.
Monday through Friday. And I then the following day, Saturday, the day before I was leaving, and that's when I started having this pain issue on down my left arm that I had to fly, I don't know, 28, 30 hours to get back, or travel time to get back home, and did an MRI, and that's when we'll find out. But the trip itself was fantastic. God's people were richly blessed by the material and the scripture, corrected a lot of misunderstanding what the Bible says or doesn't say, and was good. I gave them the material to help them in their ministry. So praise the Lord. The effect of this coronavirus, of course, affected a lot of people, almost every American, including ministries like ours. I was supposed to fly out this Thursday to South Asia.
Wow.
And that particular country closed its borders. And just 2 days ago or 3 days ago, the airline finally canceled the flight, which it helps me when they cancel the flight, helps me for me to get my my money back. So I'm looking at rebooking. Once I get the funds back, I will rebook the flight for September. So my prayer is that this trial, our not just our nation, really the world is going through, will be over hopefully sooner than later, because in March, I'm going to be in Eastern Europe, five countries in 20 days.
Wow.
Eastern Europe. I'm sorry, not March, in June. In June.
Oh, my goodness.
So,
God willing, huh?
So, Lord willing, yeah. I pray there will no hiccups, but we trust the Lord, and I'm preparing for constantly prepare material for the teaching overseas. And, you know, if the door opens, I will go. If not, I will stay.
I think this is a nice segue into speculation on what do you see happening. I know no one knows how, you know, this coronavirus might spread. We see other countries, Italy's getting hammered, but the United States is not Italy, not from a healthcare standpoint, not from a, you know, a perspective of freedom, sanitation, so many things. And it's for the just the vast country we have. And so people are wrongly comparing the U.S. to Italy because of the deaths there from the coronavirus. Would you care to just give us two things, your observations on worldwide, what you see happening, and then come to America and just talk about how the United States is handling it and what you might see, you know, coming down the road?
Well, don't have all the data and material in front of me. All I go by what is being said on the radio and TV, and of course the internet. Internet, you got to be careful
yes.
who you're going to go and listen to or read. it's just the way it's being spread, and with the involvement from the media is different. And the media has really put. Kept constantly, and to this day, keep putting fuel to the fire that they did not do when the swine flu was rampant. Actually, the swine flu was more devastating than what the coronavirus has done already. If I understand it correctly, the swine flu was around, came around in 2010, 2011. Just in America alone, we have a 300 million population. 60 million were affected. 300,000 were in the hospital, and I think resulted in 10,000 deaths. But we did not shut everything down.
No.
And it worked its way, and yeah, a lot of deaths, and I'm not belittling the results. But why this one is different, that these are the measures that have been taken, and the media did not do back then what they are doing now. So that to me is kind of suspicious.
Mm-hmm, very.
But as far as the Italy and the United States, actually even in Europe as a whole, I was talking to a gentleman, was a missionary in France, and he still have contacts there. I was talking to him yesterday, and he said the restrictions in Europe even worse than it is in America. And because I've been to Europe a number of times, the difference between the United States and American, I'm sorry, It's been a long day already this morning. The difference between Europe and the United States. Europe, if you've been to Europe, everything's so close to each other. Europe is an old continent as far as infrastructure. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people live too close to each other, on top of each other. The good thing about the United States, we are so widespread as a nation and geographically as a landmass. But then if you look at the concentration of such infections is where heavily dense cities like New York or Seattle and some other places. And because the infrastructure is similar to Europe, it's too close to each other. A lot of apartments, people live in, multi-story buildings and so forth. And of course, it's been attacking the elderly more than the little bit younger generation. What's really sad about what's happening in Italy, for example, I read a headline that they will stop treating anyone 60 years old and older.
Oh, no.
That's sad. That's really sad.
Yeah.
Really sad. What's really exciting, that's how the church is responding. Even they, nobody's going to Italy, the Samaritan Purse, they contacted Italy and they sent volunteers and medical teams now to treat and help those who are infected. And that's such a blessing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really what the role of the church it should be as a whole. So there are other things that the church can do, but now with the mandate or the policies being thrown out into America, there will be no gathering and so on. That's a little bit concerning to me, that the church really should not be gripped with fear either. Mm-hmm. But I would say the church, which is the body of Christ, needs to respond to this pandemic in a different way. Some do, but some not.
I want to touch base a little bit more on, you mentioned, thank you for mentioning Samaritan's Purse, helping Italy. And we can be helping people right here in our own backyard here in America, just because we're supposed to be practicing social distancing. And for others who are self-quarantining, we can still be the hands and feet of Jesus. A lot of people are in fear. A lot of people are hurting. Some are starting to feel the effects financially because maybe a member of the family got laid off or their job is on hold for a while. Maybe they worked at a restaurant or a movie theater or a convention center where they have a lot of gatherings canceled. So, Elijah, talk to us about how we can be looking to, well, really love our neighbor, kind of like Samaritan's Purse going to help out Italy, and we can be helping people right here in our own backyard.
Absolutely, and I think because of, we cannot gather together as a church, but that doesn't mean the church needs to stop breathing.
Amen.
We are not dead. It's something that the church in time of crisis like this can shine. We have three things going for us. One, we can rely on the Word of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God can give hope to people and encouragement to people. And the hope is that not just can go through these trials, but also to look forward into the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful time and a great opportunity to minister to people through the Word of God by spreading the gospel, by telling people that, we are adhering to the civil policies and the country policies, but our kingdom is not on earth. And that's why we have hope, we have contentment, we have joy, we have peace, and we have a smile on our face. And let me tell you, my neighbor, let me tell you why I have that hope. So I think that's something the church, the body of Christ, the believers can really utilize to minister to people through the Word of God and assurances that the Lord is on our side. Second,
amen,
thing that going for the church is the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lead us and give us guidance and comfort us and give us contentment and peace, but also lead us in guidance as far as who to talk to, how to talk to, and let the Holy Spirit deal with the hearts and minds of the people we talk to. And the third thing that is going for us, you know what? God is still seated on his throne. He is in charge of everything. This did not take him by surprise. And as long as we are there, here's something else, which is a prayer that we can through the power of prayer, we can go to the throne of God. And I always tell believers, I say, look, be encouraged. God gave us the power of prayer, that we are the only human beings in this planet. What I mean, we, the believers, the body of Christ, we are the only people in this planet that have direct access to the throne of the Creator. No other people group, no other religions does that. Only the believers, only the child of God have access to the throne of God. And I think that's something we can help those who are panicking,
yes,
those who are desperate, or those who are in despair. We need to come alongside of them, pray with them, let them see how powerful the prayer is. Let them see that God Almighty, he's on our side, because the scriptures are very clear. For the believers, if God is for us, who's against us? And Romans 8:31 tells us. So if God is for us, who's against us? They need to see that. They need to see that we can take this promise of the scripture to heart and encourage us. And we need to pray for them, pray with them, and meet their needs to the best of our ability as individuals. But as a church, let's say ABC Church in that corner, well, it's got resources and can communicate with the members and say, hey, let's meet with our brethren, whether it be believers who are homebound or to the neighborhood, and see what the needs are, and let us, we collectively, how can we help this community? And that's really what needs to happen. As far as preaching on Sunday morning, I watched online and even heard on the TV, some pastors, they had all the church members come in the parking lot, sit in their cars, and the pastor, literally,
that's
the pastor
great.
On top of the roof, and pastor on top of the roof, and they had just like the old movie style, you know, you drive in and you sit in your car, watch a movie.
Yeah, drive in.
Basically, yeah, drive-in church. They came in, and the band, they had a platform on top of the roof. The band is playing. They had big, huge loudspeakers, and the preacher preaching. It's just hilarious. But it's very creative.
Yes.
If that works, praise the Lord. Then God's people were there.
Yes.
And, of course, some people who have access to streamlining, they were doing it online, where the church stayed at home and watched it online live. So there are very creative ways to still gather together. And the small groups, small gathering in homes, and that's a wonderful way. Actually, if you look at the first 300 years of the church age or history, most of the churches were just home churches, house churches. And that's something that maybe we need to cultivate and a little bit further. That the church can meet during the week and come together on Sunday just to encourage one another and so forth. So the church can be creative and help to deliver the message and for the church to shine in such a dark hour.
We have an opportunity that our great-grandparents never would have had during a pandemic or something like
Absolutely.
This. We have the internet. And everybody and their brother was preaching a sermon or a message or doing a video on. I thought the internet was going to blow up yesterday morning. I watched three different sermons from three different states, Wisconsin, Texas, and California, three of my favorite pastors, including my own pastor here. So we got filled up. You can get as much, actually more than what we used to be able to get just by social media. Really quick, we've got about a minute and a half before we have to take a break, Elijah, and I just want to go back to something that you said about the media, because I have been talking and writing about this for years. The swine flu, H1N1, infected about 61 million, almost 61 million Americans 10 years
right.
ago. It killed over 12,000. Some say it's high, it's much higher. So killed 12,000 Americans, infected 61 million, even though it was more deadly. At the time, half its victims were healthy and young. And here, in Italy, for example, the average age of the death of coronavirus victims, 81 years old. Here in America, I think it's over 60 years old. Just to give people perspective, because they are using the information and stats inaccurately, or they're just not painting the whole picture. So how can people get that perspective of, okay, now it's up to 80% recovery rate 90% recovery rate in China, and worldwide, almost 100,000 people have recovered who were first diagnosed with coronavirus from the latest statistics. So share your thoughts on this balanced perspective again.
Yeah, and that's what really frustrates me, that these numbers has not been shown on mainstream media or even some of the channels that people look to that, oh, well, they are balanced. And I have not heard that on the main on TV. I have to look at other sources of media outlets that to find these numbers. And that's exactly the numbers I come across. And here's something else, the common flu. How many people die every year in the common flu? Mm-hmm. I think like 30-some thousand on average.
Yes.
That die from the
in
common
America.
Flu. In America alone, yeah. How about those who die in car accidents on a given year? So that did not stop us from driving. You know, the country has not stopped functioning. And that's really what really bothers me, that people not looking at the numbers in comparison and what's happening to this particular virus. Like you said, the recovery rate around the world and even here in America, yeah, you got about 33,000 infected. I think we have about 40 or 50 deaths. But how about the rest of those infected? What happened to them? So most likely they are being treated. They are recovering. It depends on age and so forth. So nobody really talks about that. The focus mm-hmm. is on the widespread, how fast it's spreading, and the death. You got about close to 8 or 10,000 deaths globally out of 7 billion people.
Yes.
So we have to put things in perspective. But really what concerns me as well, the politicians are panicking more than the scientists. The doctors and the scientists and CDC not panicking as much as these guys, the politicians in Washington, mm-hmm. Because they know what the data is, the scientists, and they are taking precautions and giving us advice what to take, what kind of precautions we need to take.
Elijah, we have to break in right now. I want you to continue this thought on how they're reacting in Washington and state governments compared to how Christians are reacting and also what doctors are saying. When we come back, more with Elijah Abraham on Stand Up for the Truth.
Your monthly financial support of StandUpForTheTruth.com is needed and appreciated. Now, back to today's Stand Up for the Truth with David Fiorazzo.
We're speaking with Elijah Abraham, resting in Texas, and we're up here in the Midwest. Elijah, continue what you were talking about, and then I want to ask you how specifically it has affected you or people down in Texas any differently maybe than here. But you were talking about politicians reacting a certain way and the media reacting a certain way, and then what doctors are saying and what people who are in the know on scientists, the spread of viruses in this particular one. And we're getting a lot of faulty information also about ventilators. And it's nobody's fault. It's just we didn't have these manufactured to the numbers right. that we would have needed them and might need them if this spreads. But continue to speak to that, again, keeping that balanced perspective.
Well, the politicians, they always look for a crisis to weaponize and to use to advance their own particular agenda. Mm-hmm. And that goes with the media as well. And the media and certain politicians in Washington, D.C., they are looking for any excuse really to blame this problem, this pandemic, on the president and his administration. I mean, they've been trying for 3.5 years and nothing kind of stuck.
Yes.
They look at this is an opportunity, and we're looking for the president to make any mishap, any small mistake that they could blow it out of proportion. And we are seeing that at play as far as the media is concerned, and definitely some politicians. But now the politicians, they want to throw a trillion, maybe $2 trillion into this money we don't even have. So they're going to borrow it. Who are they going to borrow it from? The Federal Reserve are ready to pump $4 trillion into the market. You know, it's like, okay, you're printing dollars, you're printing money out of thin air.
Exactly.
Nothing to back it up. So Yeah, it's like, and also you see the headline, I don't know if you read this, that's Nancy Pelosi using that package. She wants to fund Planned Parenthood and so forth, close to about $500 billion in slush fund. So these politicians, both Republican and Democrats, and most of them, I'm not saying all, but most of them, they cannot wait to spend your money and mine. It just makes me really concerned about, okay, if we survive, which we will, this will pass its course. When this is over, what do we have to show for it? The numbers of infected and deaths in relationship in relation to the population could be a whole lot less. But what else did we get out of it? A trillion, maybe $2 trillion, even more in debt. And that's really concerning to me. And they are also running, for president, or the campaigns is on gloom and doom. Well, what better way to have gloom and doom than, explode a pandemic that's really not as bad as the swine flu and other pandemics. And to bring down the stock market, to lose its value by 20% or more. So they can run on, look how the economy is devastating, people out of work, vote for me and I will fix this. So it's playing out as disgusting. It's really disgusting.
Yes,
to
it
see
is.
How individuals, look at them, they're grown men and women doing this. For an agenda that it's really for them and power and so forth. It's all about ruining this nation and ruining the livelihood of people who have been affected because now they cannot work, including my own son, a 20-year-old. He's got he's got an internship and learning about that particular skill. And he was supposed to go to work today, but now there is a people say, no, he cannot work, stay home. And that means he's not earning any money.
Mm-hmm.
And my son is one of, I don't know how many millions of people, that's for sure.
Yes.
So they don't think that way. They think, okay, let's throw money at people. That will solve the problem. Well, yeah, for how long are you going to throw money at people instead of really dealing with this issue? And I really appreciate the president looking at this. Okay. This is a nasty virus. We look at it as an enemy attacking us. We're going to treat it like we treat any war. And he's looking at it as a war. And it is war. It's an invisible enemy. It's a virus that it's making people sick and die. So anyway, that's how I see the politicians and the media, which I'm no fan of.
No, and neither am I. I've made it very clear. If you're a brand new listener to Stand Up for the Truth, don't trust the liberal media. Elijah, I'm looking at the numbers over in Washington State, and I understand New York, 150 deaths, California, 35 deaths. Washington State has 96, and I believe a lot of them came from a single nursing home in the Seattle area. And I'm wondering, how many, 129 cases linked to this Life Care Center of Kirkland, Washington. Why haven't we heard more about that? Because a lot of people died in that state or that nursing home. I haven't heard a lot of details on, was it one of the workers there? How did it get there? How did it spread? Do you know anything about that?
Right.
I thought that's pretty significant to learn from.
I'm like you. I'm asking the same questions, and nobody really getting to the source of, okay, how did it come into this nation? And, of course, there's got to be someone who visited that region, Wuhan in China, and brought it back, whether they know they were sick or not, but they brought it into the country just probably before the ban of travel from China. But no one really discusses this. How did it get here? Why this particular facility?
Yeah.
The deaths, the average death, and my wife, as you know, she was a registered nurse, and she looks at things from a medical point of view. And all of the indications that those who died already have problems, either smokers or elderly,
yes,
already have other sicknesses. that complicated things. They have complications, or they have weak lungs. So a lot of the deaths, the people who died, they already have some medical issues. And when they contracted this virus, kind of multiplied that health issues, and of course, alongside with the flu symptoms and so forth, and they died from it. That's why it's attacking individuals who are elderly, but yeah, also individuals who already have issues, whether it be smokers or vaping or some other things that weaken their system, especially their lungs. And it's really sad situation in Italy. The reason that the elderly being one of the reasons the elderly targeted, because the population, the majority of the population in Italy over 50 years old.
Yes.
So, and the reason for that, because they are not having babies. And that's a reflection of the policy, well, not policies as far as the government, but it's just a mindset and secularism in Europe not to have children.
Mm-hmm.
So they are not replacing themselves. The childbirth in Europe is it's irreversible for them to replace themselves. So with the migration that is coming from Muslim countries, the Europeans themselves, they, because they're not replacing themselves, the migration will basically sooner or later will replace the Europeans, because the migrants, they don't have the same mindset as the secular Europeans to limit childbirth. They come and they have multiple kids, and sooner or later they will take over the these countries. And that's why here in America, of course, my message is not very popular as far as for the Christians to have lots of kids. because the Lord told us to be fruitful and multiply, and people say, well, they look at this economically. You know, when I go to poor countries and minister to the Christians, and I see the families in these churches, they have, you know, 7, 8, 10 kids. They are poor as it can be. So economically, they don't look at this economically. They look at this as a blessing from the Lord. We, as you know, we have 4 children, 4 kids, and we tried to have more, but we just couldn't. We were willing to have more than just 4. But I know we kind of get off a different subject here, but the point is, in Europe, the population are getting older, and I believe that's why we see the numbers are really multiplying in countries like Italy.
Back to Washington State really quick, Elijah. I did just look up an article that talked about what happened there. And apparently there are some of the healthcare workers there, they work at multiple facilities. And that's how this spread, at least in Washington State. A person that was working there at the Life Care home. And by the way, the residents infected by the virus there, their age ranged from 54 to 100 years old, with a median age of 81. So again, the people with the health issues or, you know, the conditions, maybe smokers and others, they're being infected. So let's just keep everything perspective where that goes. But let's jump over to another topic still regarded the coronavirus. A lot of people have said this has something to do with Bible prophecy. My best take is that it is the beginning of birth pangs. It would fall under that category. But how would you encourage people to keep that understanding where it comes to the Bible? Did Jesus talk about this in Matthew 24? What's the difference between a pestilence and a pandemic? And I'd love for you to share your thoughts on that.
Well, people ask me the same question since this has been going on. And I look at this as just like what you just said, is the beginning of the birth pangs. Actually, we have begun these birth pangs a few years ago. Maybe about a decade or a little bit more. What the Lord talked about us about the close to the end, not the end, because when they asked Jesus in Matthew 24, tell us what the end will be, or the signs of your coming, he did not say immediately there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It's the first thing he warned the church, do not be deceived. Many mm-hmm. false teachers will be coming in my name, false Christ, let's put it this way. So the false messengers while preaching or teaching, whether it be in the secular world or within the church, it will proliferate and multiply. And we have seen a lot of that in the last 20, 30 years. And it's increasing on a, you know, as we move on into the century. So that's already been happening. As far as the wars or rumors of wars, you know, the 20th century was a bloodiest, one of the bloodiest centuries in all human history. And we started this century with immediate war with the Gulf War as far as a nation. But there were other wars other than the Gulf War. And here we are. We've been fighting this war against terrorism, actually against jihadists, not terrorism, for 20 years or so. And even in the middle of all of that, we've seen one pandemic after another, and it's been going on really since the beginning of this century. So there was one in 2003, 2005 or 6, and then 2011, and here we are. Does that mean this is the main one going to wipe out, you know, a quarter of the world population? I don't think so, but that doesn't mean it's not going to. But I think this is one of many other pandemics or pestilence that will, result in the deaths of world population, and it's going to get worse and worse. You might say, well, but thank you for the hope message. You know, I thought you're here to encourage me. Actually, it is encouraging because now we are seeing the signs of the Lord Jesus coming. So we have to look at things from a different point of view. Are Christians going to be affected like everybody else? Sure. We live in this planet, but we don't fear death. If we get infected and we die, you know, we're going to see Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So that's, we have to look at death from a different point of view as the world look at death. We look at death as a doorway into moving from one realm to another, from the physical to the spiritual. The moment we die, we're going to see the Lord Jesus with our opening arms.
Amen.
That's how we should look at death. And I think the doctrine of suffering and persecution to the church or to the believers is not being taught in a lot of American churches. And that's one of the things I teach, actually three topics I teach, the doctrine of suffering, the doctrine of spiritual warfare, and the doctrine of biblical prayer. And that's not really being taught in detail to prepare the church for days like this. And these kind of days, we'll see it again. It will be worse than what it is now. So we need to be prepared for that. But our hope and focus needs to constantly be on the Lord Jesus, because these signs are just signs of his coming. These are not the ones that is coming. He's just preparing us for his coming. We also need to look at the geopolitical changes in Middle East and the effects of going on in Israel and the armies and so on. The war of Gog and Magog alliances now, I would say these alliances already in place.
Mm-hmm.
We also need to interpret that. So when we talk about these things, we need to look at it from the eyes of prophecy and eschatology point of view and the end time. But at the same time, you got to look at it. I look at it from the secular humanist and the globalist. How do they use this? So what does this look like? What does that mean? I think they are taking notes of how humanity reacts to this.
Yes.
And the plans has been in place to this. So next time, and how they are utilizing or taking advantage of this kind of reaction or these viruses to implement the one world government, the one world currency. One thing that comes to mind is, for example, we have, or to this day, we use currency, coins or paper called dollars. Well, what's going to keep the government to say, you know what, don't use dollars anymore, just use your debit card, because dollars will transmit diseases from one hand to another.
Yep, cashless society.
There you go. So once that goes out of the way, then it's just a card. And next thing you know, they say, well, look, even the card is transmitted because you touch it, the cashier touches it, and it moves on. So now we need to have a method to scan, just to show a bar on your phone.
Ooh.
or on your hand. I'm not conspiracy theory.
No, that's...
I'm just... I'm looking at possibilities.
Yes.
What are the possibilities? I mean, look, 25, 30 years ago, there was no such thing as debit card with a chip.
Exactly.
Now, almost everybody in America uses that. Actually, almost everybody in the world uses that. So 35 years ago, or the end of, I would say the end of the 80s, when you go to the store and buy something, there was no such thing that the cashier uses a scanner to check you out. They look at the price and they put it manually. And so technology now is improving to the point where if and when something happened and the governments, and not just the United States, but globally, all governments require all Earth population to use certain scanner to buy and sell. And for the churches, it's happening. It's here.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I just look at these things and I say, okay, I can see things. These are the possibilities. 10, 15 years ago, we said, no, this will never happen. But now we see the technology. Yeah, it's already available, the technology. It's just a matter of implementation. But to get the human being in planet Earth to go along with this, they would go along with this out of desperation or out of fear. And this is, I would say, trial run to see mm-hmm. how the humanity will respond and how governments respond. Am I right? Am I wrong?
Maybe. Both.
I'm analyzing what I'm reading and hearing. That's all I am.
Yes.
I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet, but I look at the scripture and look at things from a biblical point of view and say, okay, Lord, I understand that these things happen. It would not surprise me, but the Lord constantly in his word telling us, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. Why are you so surprised? And, we already knew that the Antichrist is coming. He's already here through his spirit and his demons and so forth. So why are we surprised? The main thing is we need to stay at the task at hand as believers, as the body of Christ, to tell people about the hope that is within us in the midst of this kind of dark hours.
Amen. Elijah, we got to take another break, but I want to go back, when we come back from break, talk about the doctrines you mentioned of suffering, spiritual warfare, and biblical prayer. More with Elijah Abraham when we come back.
Thank you for listening and sharing today's show via standupforthetruth.com/podcast. Now, back to Stand Up for the Truth. Here's David Fiorazzo.
We've got Elijah Abraham with us today, and we before we get back into the doctrines that you mentioned, Elijah, that I want you to touch base on each one for a minute or two. Suffering, spiritual warfare, biblical prayer, so important, especially now what we're going through in America. But it's also important to remind people that churches and nonprofits are starting to take a little bit of a hit because people aren't in church tithing. The baskets aren't being passed, of course. And we need to remember to keep up the consistent giving to your home church and ministry. Want you to touch on that, but first tell everybody how they can receive your ministry update for Living Oasis and get that newsletter.
Yes, for us, people can go to our website, livingoasis.org, and they could click contact me. There is an email, it's called info@livingoasis.org. All I need is their first name, last name, and for their request to be added to the newsletter. But also they can support us through that website as well, where it says support. And back to your question. There are some churches and some ministries will be affected,
mm-hmm.
and some of them are already affected
yes.
by this virus, by people not giving because they are so used to being there in person,
mm-hmm.
Putting either the cash or check in there. But there are some people, they love to give electronically by website. A lot of churches do have that capability. But many people really don't like anything electronic. They like to write a check. So please write the check and put it in the mail, in the mailbox, and it'll support your church or your ministries. We as a ministry, it's really our ministry, just my wife and I, we already been affected by this. We start seeing a reduction of supporters that support our ministry, and that's going to hurt us in the long run. Right now we still have reserve. The Lord is allowing us to function, but sooner or later, if these kind of fear gets into the hearts of people, and support to ministries like ours will slowly but surely go down and down, it will affect us. It will affect other ministries and missionaries, because we live by faith, we live by donations from individuals and churches. So right now, as the Lord take us one day at a time, one week at a time, then we'll deal with that. I'm doing everything I can to get out of debt. We don't have a whole lot other than the big house. Our cars are paid for, so praise the Lord for that. So the main thing is our home, and we have some medical bills, because this year has been a challenging year medically. With my son had an emergency surgery, and myself having these issues with my neck. So that kind of set us back a little bit, but we trust the Lord and all of that. I don't let that really make me panic or worry me, because we have been through difficult times before. We've seen God's faithfulness, and he's not going to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and we just have to continue trusting him.
You talk a lot about the doctrines of suffering, biblical prayer, and this might be a one and the same kind of question, but we are going through a hard time in America.
Right.
Some Christians are going through hard times even before this threat of the coronavirus. But reminder that we, from God's word, we are protected from God's judgments, but not not all the trials in life. Some are using Psalm 91, for example, maybe the word faith people, maybe others that don't have a clear understanding about that, as, hey, this is the believer's decree that Psalm 91 will protect us against coronavirus. That's an unbiblical prayer. I would love for you to talk a little bit about the doctrine of suffering and biblical prayer in this context.
Well, we have to define what suffering is. Suffering, anything that irritates or hurts, whether it be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. What are the types of suffering? My goodness, you name it. Anywhere from a mosquito bite, sore throat, to dying of cancer or dying for faith, or being thrown to the lion's den like Daniel did, and everything in between. So, but there are purposes for suffering. Suffering does not happen by accident. The Bible tells us it's already predetermined by God for each believer. So that means every believer in Christ automatically will start his Christian life in a life of suffering and trials and tribulation and testing. And what is a tribulation? It's really testing. God is testing us for our loyalty, for our faith, but also uses it as a tool to groom us, to chip away the dead wood that we carried all of our lives before we got saved, or even after we got saved. We constantly carry all these things to chip away from us that it's been a hindrance to our walk with the Lord. So suffering, there is a purpose for that, that God wants to draw us near to him. Sometimes we suffer because of our own actions. We reap what we sow as a discipline. God allows suffering to discipline us, to bring us back into the fold of the family of God as far as in fellowship. Because when you are doing certain things that it's really not according to God's will, that fellowship between you as a believer, the child of God, and God, it just severs. That doesn't mean you're no longer his child. You know, once we get saved, we adopted in Christ Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nothing can take that away. I'm talking about the fellowship with the Lord and walking with the Lord. That sometimes gets disrupted by our own actions. Also, suffering is allowed. God allows suffering to help us mature spiritually. Because if you've gone through suffering or any trials in your life, you are a different person after you get out of that trials and tribulations than when you went into it. And the best example we see, King David went through that. In Psalm 119, he said, "Before the trials, I was straying away from the Lord." But during the trial, he said, "I am learning and turning towards the law." And then after the trial, he said, "Now I love the law." Now, how did he get to the point where he loved the law? He got to that point only through this trial that he went through. It's the same thing with us. When we go through trials, we look back, we see the sovereign God, God, and his hand at work in our life during the trials we're going through. We're not recognize it sometimes until we go back, get out of it and look back and see it. Some suffering also sometimes God uses as a witness to others. You know, when we go through a difficult time, it all really depends how we go through it. If we go through it always whining and complaining and grumbling, it's not a witness. But when we go through it, just like Jesus went through with suffering and trials and tribulations, with peace, with joy, with contentment, and his mindset was not on the earthly but on the heavenly. When we go through that, people are watching. Especially the unbelievers are watching. So many different times in my life, as well as in our family life, and some other believers' lives. When they go through a difficult time, and we are going through it joyfully, just like Jesus did, people ask us a question: what keeps you so strong? Why are you so joyful? If I go through the same trials as you are going, I will just fall apart, they tell us. Well, let me tell you why. And it's a wonderful opportunity to present the God of this universe, he's for us, he's not against us. So suffering, sometimes God gives us opportunities to witness to others that there is no way we would have that opportunity unless we go through trials and tribulations. Best example is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He witnessed to all the Praetorian guards from prison. He wrote majority of the New Testament from prison. His ministry expanded beyond the walls of the prison that he was in. Was he suffering? Absolutely. Was his freedom taken away? Absolutely. Did he ultimately die because of his witness? Absolutely. But here we are, 2,000 years later, we are reading the New Testament and the epistles that God used Paul to write from. So his ministry expanded beyond the walls of that. So we have to look at suffering from a different point of view. And persecution is just given. We are persecuted because we belong to Jesus, period. Why? Because we live in a wicked and a dark world that is lost, that is bent to persecute the church, hate everyone who represents Jesus. And that's just given. We Christians, we need to develop a thicker skin that when we're being called names, we need to take it in the chin and say, you know what? They're not persecuting me, they're persecuting the name of Jesus. As far as prayer is concerned, they really go hand in hand with persecution as well as spiritual warfare. Prayer, sometimes we kind of use that as cliches or repetitious. There's a whole lot more into biblical prayer than what we got accustomed to. You know, we can pray like a spiritual warriors. We have been inducted in the army of believing God the moment we got saved. And prayer is one of these weapons that we could utilize. Prayer is to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, like I said earlier in the program, that we are the only human beings that have access to the creator of the universe. No other human in this planet has that unless you're a child of God. And prayer sometimes, during the trials, during the tribulation, to encourage us, we have a communion with God. But also sometimes God does not answer our prayers. And some people say, well, why? Why God does not answer my prayers? I've been praying for 10 years for this. Well, have you considered that whatever you're asking is not in God's will?
According to his will.
Or you're not prepared for it. You're not equipped for it.
Elijah, we've got to wrap up. We've got to continue this conversation on biblical prayer. And since you won't be doing as much traveling, maybe we can get you on sooner rather than later. And we just thank you for spending the time with us. Elijah Abraham, livingoasis.org. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you. All right, when we come back, we'll talk about our guests the rest of this week on Stand Up for the Truth.
Stand Up for the Truth, a ministry of Lakeshore Communications Incorporated. Keep the discussion going on social media. Stand Up WI on Facebook and Twitter. Now, we wrap up today's Stand Up for the Truth.
Tomorrow, we will have Dave Wager along with Crash Connell. Wednesday, Holly Pivick. We will hear more about her ministry, Spirit of Error, and talking about the New Apostolic Reformation. Thursday, John Leffler is back with us, Steel on Steel Radio. And Friday, the author of Game of Gods, Carl Teichrib, went to another one of those New Age pagan events, and he's got an update to tell us about. So great guests the rest of this week. And first-time guest next Monday as well, Stephen Bancars, former New Ager. Thank you so much for tuning in. Share our podcast on social media, please. We appreciate you guys. God bless you, and keep speaking the truth about things that matter.